great spoil, great treasure. We do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for one another. We thank you for being not only fellow believers, but baptized into the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that we should be conscious of his presence amongst us, and that like the servants of old Cana, our attitude might be, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We ask it for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So, at the beginning of the year, we started what we called an evangelism explosion. So we started setting some challenges in the bulletin. Started off easy, just leaving one track somewhere and then leaving two tracks somewhere, three tracks through the course of the week. And then over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to learn some scripture, the Romans Road, just to be able to quote scripture to people and go through the Romans Road in order to show people that they're lost, in order to show them what God did for them because they're lost, in order to show what they need to do because they're lost, and then show them what God will do for them once they call on his name. So we're going to learn a few scriptures in terms of the Romans Road over the course of the next few weeks. And then this week we've been challenged to hand a tract out to somebody, to physically give a tract to somebody. And we know that at some point we are going to work up to actually witnessing to somebody, to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand how intimidating that can be. Now, for some people, it's easy. People like talking. I know I've met some people that have no problem whatsoever talking to somebody about the Lord, switching the conversation around to from a spiritual point of view. And then for other people, it absolutely petrifies them. But there are ways that we can do that without us having to feel intimidated, without us having to feel scared. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. Now, I don't know if you've ever had anybody come up to you in Cardiff, or if you've had anybody knock on your door, and you know how you react when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, or when a Hare Krishna approaches you in Cardiff wanted to give you a book. You know, you either like use the opportunity to try and talk to them about the Lord, or you are aggravated straight away because somebody's knocked on your door and you're about to have tea, or somebody's invaded your personal space as you're on your way to Primark, the shop of death, because you just lose the will to live as soon as you go in there. So we know how frustrating it can be when somebody comes up to us. So what we want to do over the next couple of weeks is just look at some passages in the scripture in terms of witnessing. You know, what did Jesus do? We always say that, what would Jesus do? Well, how did Jesus talk to people? How did Jesus, turn the conversation around from the physical to the spiritual? It's exactly what he did at the well with the woman of Samaria. They're talking about water, and all of a sudden he flipped it around to talk about spiritual water. You know, so we're gonna look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did in terms of his, I don't want to use the word tactics, because this isn't, one size fits all. This isn't like, right, I'm going to give you, the golden ticket now and you go out and that's it. Every person you speak to is going to come to know the Lord, because that's not how it works. But if we can be equipped as a church to at least have some of the tools to go out and to be able to talk to somebody about Christ. So we're going to look at how Jesus did it. And then we're going to look at some of the excuses we use. You know, I'm too frightened. I don't know enough. And we'll look at some of the other examples in the New Testament. You know, Paul came in fear and trembling. He was frightened, but he witnessed to people. Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men. We might say, I just don't know enough. They were ignorant and unlearned men, but they were able to talk to people about the Lord. Philip was a failure. I mean, he'd baptized somebody that wasn't even saved. And yet, you see Philip then go up and talk to the Ethiopian eunuch about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at some of the excuses we use. And we're going to look at some of the examples then in Scripture. All we want to do is to be able to say, right, if I go out and I hand a tract to somebody and the conversation turns around to spiritual things, I'm going to be able to know what to say. I'm going to be able to know what direction to go in. There's no point in standing there like rabbits caught in the headlights and not knowing what to say. And even more important than that, if somebody came up to you at the end of the conversation and said, right, okay, I want to be saved. You know, would we know what to do? Would we know what to say? Would we know kind of what scripture to take them to? Because sometimes we've never got that far. We've witnessed to somebody and we've told them about the Lord and we've told them we go to church, but you know, we've never really got any further than that. Maybe we've got to a discussion where we've ended up arguing, or maybe we've got a little bit further so that they will come to church and then we can kind of hand that problem on to somebody else. But if they came up to us at the end of the conversation and said, right, okay, I understand what you're saying. I would go as far to say as I believe what you're saying. Now we want to trust the Lord. What do I do? Well, everybody should know where to take them in scripture, and everybody should know, you know, what to, you know, where to point them and how. I'd like to say to lead somebody to the Lord, because it's not like, and you'll understand what I mean now when we come to, you know, it's not a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. That's not how it works. But we'll look at all of that in the course of the next few weeks. So I'm just going to look at two passages of scripture as a springboard, and then we'll look at our first message on witnessing. So Mark 16:15 is just going to be where we're going to use that scripture as a springboard. I know we all know it. I could quote it off by heart. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples before he ascended, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we can see there that we've been given a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, I understand as a church, we've done the way of the master a couple of times. We've done the basic course, I think, twice. We've done the intermediate course once. I know we've used the way of the master tracts, and we've lent out the CDs, and a few people have followed the way of the master stuff on TV and online, and we've gone through that. So we're not going to go through the way of the master stuff, even though, you know, we may introduce some of it in terms of helping us to be witness as we go along. Like I said, we're not going to give you a one-size-fits-all to just say, right, go and do this now and go out. And as soon as you repeat these words, everybody's going to fall to their knees and accept the Lord, okay? It's not, unfortunately, that's not how it works. We would love it if that is how it works, but it's not. But what we want you to do is to be equipped. You know, Paul said that we are soldiers. He said to Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, there is no way on this earth we would have a youngster go from school straight onto the battlefield. The soldiers go through intense training. They go through training so that they understand how their weapon works. I remember talking to my niece's husband, Sam, and he was in there. The armed forces, and he said the most important thing was making sure that you knew your weapon inside out. You knew you had to know to clean your weapon. You had to know how to take your weapon apart without even looking at it in the dark. You had to know, because he said if that weapon didn't fire at the time you needed it, you were in trouble. So a soldier is taught how to know their weapon inside out. You know, so it goes without saying, we need to know our weapon inside out. Our weapon is the Word of God. So we need to know how to handle it. We need to know where to turn in the right moments, as it were. So over the course of the weeks, we're gonna, you know, as a good soldier, we're gonna learn how to use the weapon. We're gonna learn even some of the tactics of the enemy. You know, as a soldier that goes onto the battlefield, oftentimes they learn about the enemy. And they learn about what the enemy's tactics are. Why? So they can counteract it. You know, if you've ever spoken to a Jehovah's Witness, they claim to know everything that you believe. And sometimes they challenge us, you believe this and you believe that. And I remember the first time a Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door. I hadn't been saved long, and I was quite enthusiastic about the things of the Lord, and it was like a little fireball, and this Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door, and I thought, oh, great. And he tore me apart. because he knew more about what I believed in than I did. How will you believe this and you believe that? And that really shook me. But I tell you what I did was I went and really looked and studied so that the next time they knocked on the door, I was ready. And it's typical now because, you know, they didn't knock on the door then for years after that. I had to try and go looking for one just so I could show them what I had learned. So we're going to look at, you know, how to know a weapon, how to know the enemy's tactics. The thing, most importantly, that a soldier is taught is how to know the commander's voice, you know, to listen to the commanding officer, you know. And the most important thing for us when we're trying to witness to somebody is to hear the commanding officer's voice, to listen to that still, small voice. So we are going to be getting into the hows of witnessing, and we're going to be getting into some of the methods, the methodology of witnessing. But that's not where we're going to start, because the most important thing we need to understand is why. Why do we witness? Why do we have to witness? There has to be a place where it all begins. You know, witnessing is not the invention of Bethany Baptist Church. It's not the invention of, you know, the Baptist denomination. It's not the invention of the Methodists or even evangelical people. It's personal evangelism is not necessarily, you know, equivalent to Christian orthodoxy, even though Christians are involved in witnessing. Personal evangelism simply comes from the heart of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said we are to be witnesses of him. It's like, you know, when you think about it, personal evangelism starts with the Lord. It came from God's heart. It's like the prayer of Psalm 37, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In other words, when we delight in the Lord, we're delighting in his personality, and we begin to delight in the same things that he delights in. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when we delight in him, we then start to delight in the things that he delights in. His heart's desire is for people to be saved. But is that our heart's desire? Do we want to see people saved? Do we have a burden for souls? You know, when we're walking past people in town, do we have a burden for each one that walks past us? Or are we kind of blissfully unaware of where they are going to spend eternity if they die without the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when we pray for the things that we desire, and by default we're praying in the will of the Lord for his will to be done, then we will develop a love for people. We will develop a heart for lost souls. You know, when I was in Northern Ireland last week, I had a meeting with one of the guys there, and they're trying to arrange a trip to come over here to try and do some door-to-door work and to do some outreach. But he's just got such a heart for lost people. And his desire is to put gospel literature into every home in Northern Ireland. He's not sponsored by the church. The church is not paying for the tracts. And he literally just, he's a retired bank manager. He just literally goes out to a town and he will track the entire area just because the Lord has placed on his heart to put a gospel literature into every single home in Northern Ireland. But have we got a heart for lost people? And I think if we were really truthful with ourselves, we would have to admit that we probably haven't got as much of a heart for lost people as we should. And I think that goes for all of us, because we kind of can get into a little bit of a rut in our Christian walk. You know, if the church is going okay, if the church is growing, and, you know, we're happy to come in, and yeah, sometimes, okay, we're happy to be a little bit convicted if we don't mind putting that area of our lives right, and we kind of, you know, can get excited about the things of God, and we like it then when we leave it there. But then when the Lord starts kind of stepping on our toes and say, right, okay, you need to go out of your comfort zone now, you need to reach your workmates, you need to reach your classmates, you need to reach your family, you need to reach your friends and those within your sphere of influence and beyond, then it starts to get a little bit uncomfortable. But if we can understand the why of witnessing, then, you know, obviously we recognize the who. The how almost becomes a little bit easier when we know the why. We understand that God motivation is always love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God commendeth his love to us. I should have asked you that then, shouldn't I? What does Romans 5:8 say? But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth is demonstrated. God demonstrated, he proved his love for us. Even though we were sinners, his love moved him so much that he sent Christ to die upon the cross for us. Love always results in action. And that's what agape is. That's the agape love that God has for us. It's a love in action. It's not just a word. It's not something that's said flippantly. God's love moved him to act. God loved the world, so what did he do about it? He gave his only begotten son. God loved the sinner, so what did he do about it? He proved it by sending Christ to die upon the cross. So love always results in action. Now then, if our heads are involved in a situation and we think, right, I know that I have to witness, and therefore, because the mind is involved in witnessing, the motivation is I have to. Now, we understand that God's will is for us to witness, but if it's just the will that's involved in witnessing, then our motivation would be, I need to. But if the heart is involved in witnessing, and we have the same love for the lost that the Lord has, then the motivation is, I want to. I want to be a witness for the Lord. I want to witness to lost souls. And most people, when dealing with evangelism, try to start with the how. And they say, right, this is the key. This is the key to effective evangelism. We go through the Romans Road. We go through the way of the Master. We go through the Ten Commandments. We go through personal testimony. This is the how of witnessing. But before we get to that point, we need to understand the why. If we can understand the why of witnessing, then the how will make even more sense. The only way I can describe it is, I did A-level maths, pure and applied maths at A-level, and I hated it. Absolutely hated it. I hated the teacher, I hated the subject, and it was just pointless. Well, who cares about finding out how to calculate the area under a curve? What's all that about? Why? What's the point? And I absolutely despised it. I couldn't stand it. I didn't want to be there, and I failed. I did really well in my A-levels. I got 3 U's. And then I went to university. I got an apprenticeship with GE, Aircraft Engines. I went to uni, and then I did my aeronautical engineering degree. And I did maths, which was at a far higher level than A-levels. And I loved it. What was the difference? A-level maths, the teacher just showed you how. This is how you do this equation. You will learn it, and you just need to know it to pass an exam. But when I did my degree, the teacher said, this is why you do this equation. Because this is what we're trying to work out. And then it was like, that makes so much sense. Why didn't they tell you that back here? Because a teacher is just there to teach. Whereas a lecturer who's come from an industry is there to show you the why before the how. And when you understand the why, the how makes far more sense. And I'm not saying all teachers are bad, especially math teachers. I'm not saying that, because my GCSE math teacher was wonderful. I loved Mr. Smith. He was absolutely awesome. But Hitler, I hated him. I can't remember, what was his? Mr. Evans, I think it was, wasn't it? But he was just called Hitler. And that's what, anyway, that's by the by. If you're watching, anyway. Yeah, so when I understood the why of the equations and the maths, then I enjoyed it. I enjoyed maths. I couldn't get enough of it and really enjoyed the equations and that. And when we figure out the why of something, when we figure out why something is done, the actual doing then becomes a little bit easier. Our job is to talk to people about the Lord. Our job is to be a witness. What does a witness do? A witness testifies of what? Testifies of the truth, testifies of something that's taken place. If a witness goes into a court of law, they're not there to argue. They're not there to argue about, you know, the defense or the prosecution. They are there to witness what they saw. That's all they're there to do. They're not there to do anything else. We are meant to be a witness. But we're not going to be able to be a witness until we fully understand the way. Until we fully recognize that he is the only way to eternal salvation. Until we fully recognize that, yeah, my life has been changed because somebody else understood the way and then exercised the how and witnessed to me. Our job is to talk to people about the Lord. And we serve God because of, not in order to. We should share our faith because of what God has done, because of who he is to us, because of what he means to us, not in order to just see people saved. So let me ask this question then. Why should we share our faith? Why should we share our faith? Because it's good news. I got all the time in the world, so if you don't answer, the prayer meeting is going to last a very long time. Okay, part of our responsibility. Because people don't know the truth. Because it's a command, a commission, because the Lord told us to. Yeah. All of those are right. You know, we've been commissioned to tell. We've been, you know, we want to because of who God is. We want to share our faith because it is good news, because somebody took the time to tell us, because we believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You know, there's no point in us sitting here watching the news, you know, when ISIS was rising to power, and there's no point in us sitting there watching news and shouting at the TV to say, oh, you know, they've got it all wrong, and I can't believe. And we are sat back with the truth and not doing anything about it. You know, we believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. We believe what he did upon the cross. We believe that he made such a difference in our lives that we want to see that happen in other people's lives. We believe and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want others to do the same. We know that we have eternal life and that we won't be punished because of our sin, and we want our loved ones to receive that same incredible news that we've received. We want them to know the joys of heaven. We want them to know the joy of salvation. We should share our faith with people. And in order to deal with the way, we have to ask a few questions. So first of all, do we believe? Do we truly believe? Matthew 4:18 says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They were simultaneous actions. We cannot fish for men unless we have followed Christ. One preacher said that this of being a witness, the noun comes before the verb. In other words, before you can witness to somebody, you must first be a witness. Someone that has followed him and has been changed. So if that describes us, if we have followed the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been changed, then we are a witness, and now we are to be a witness. Our evangelistic fervor will always be strongest when we're walking closest with the Lord. So the closer we walk with him, then the greater desire we'll have to reach those who are lost. Why? Because his desire will become our desire. You know, it's the same, you know, in a marriage, the longer you spend with one another, your desires become intertwined. So if you spend all of that time together, oftentimes when you first started courting, some of the things that they did, you, oh, I don't want to do that, I don't want to go there, I don't want to. But then all of a sudden, because you've been together for so long, They're the places you enjoy going, and they are the things you enjoy doing. Why? Because you've both grown together. So the closer we get to the Lord, and the more time we spend with the Lord, and the closer we walk with the Lord, His desire suddenly becomes our desire. What is His desire? His desire is always to see souls saved. Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we're following Him closely, then we'll find ourselves fishing for men. But if we're not walking with Him as close as we should, then that fervor will fizzle out. If we're not fishing for men, then we're not following Him like we should. So the two go hand in hand. John 1:35 says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard Him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto Him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. After they followed Christ, after they encountered Christ, Andrew had to tell someone about it. And that's the normal spiritual progression. We follow the Lord, we realize what He's done for us, and then the natural progression is to tell somebody else about it. We encounter Christ, we follow Him, it impacts our lives, and then we tell others that what we've found is true. David Moore was saying that, when he got saved as a teenager, I think he was 17 when he got saved, he said he knew nothing about the Bible, he knew nothing about, anything to do with creation and evolution or Bible versions or denominations, nothing. The day after he got saved, he told his friend, and his friend said, there's something different about you. What is it? He said, I got saved. Oh, what happened? This is what happened to me last night. So he told him about, that I knew I was a sinner, Christ died on the cross, he died to save me my sins, and I asked the Lord to save me. And his friend said, I want to do that. So there and then his friend came to know the Lord. I think it was last week, David said that his friend passed away. But it was just that encounter, straight away. Exactly like we see in John's first chapter there. He followed the Lord, he found somebody, and he told somebody else. Why? Because it impacted his life. Why? Because it's impacted our lives. Why? Because Christ has made a difference in our lives. Why? Because it's the truth. And it's the only thing that can give the answers that the lost world is looking for. Because when you look at the world, there is no hope. There is no help. What hope is there for the future if this is all that is on offer in this world? We encounter Christ, we follow Him, it impacts our lives, we tell others what Christ has done for us. John 17, when these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that the Son may also glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given to Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Jesus was praying for the giving of eternal life to the lost. And that's what we are to be doing as witnesses. We are literally offering people eternal life. Not because of what we have done or what we're saying, but because of what He's done. We are offering eternity, an eternity with God, heaven itself. How can we make such a claim that this life is on offer? Because of what Christ has done for you. With the song, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along as I. He lives, Christ, salvation to impart. Do you ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. We just know. Why? Because He's indwelt us. Because He lives within us. Because He's changed our lives to a point that you can't explain. You can't explain that, oh, well, I've just turned over a new leaf. Yeah, I remember talking to somebody in the church, and they were saying about their testimony, and they said, the minute I got saved, my language changed. And they said, I couldn't help it. You know, I just couldn't help the language that I had. And then the minute I gave my heart to the Lord, just changed like that. He said, and I just knew that that wasn't something I could just turn off, because I hadn't been able to turn it off for years and years and years. But Christ made the difference. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And you know, you might come across an instance where, you know, people say, oh yeah, but the thing is, you know, you can't believe the Bible and you can't trust the Bible. And even just knowing some of the prophecies in the scripture helps us to give validity to the Bible. Not that we need to give validity to the Bible, but you can't deny that Micah was written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And I think it was I can't remember the name of the professor that did this mathematical study, just for 8 prophecies to come to fruition, just for 8 prophecies. And I mean, you can work it out. For Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, you can work out the geographical square mileage and the number of towns that were in Israel at the time. You can work out the number of people that were born roughly in that time to say that one person could be born in one particular place can give you a mathematical probability. So they worked out the probability of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Then they worked out some of the prophecies, just a few of the prophecies from Psalm 22 about Christ's crucifixion. So in the end, they just looked at 8 prophecies. And it was one, there was a chance of all of these coming true was 1 in 10 to the power of 35. They said anything after 1 in 10 to the 15, I think, is an absolute impossibility. It's literally impossible for that to happen. And just for 8 prophecies to come true was 1 in 10 to the power of 35. I mean, I didn't even know what that number is in terms of quintazillion, gadillion, badillion. It's a big number. 10 with 35 zeros after it. That's just 8 prophecies. And there are so many prophecies in the scripture that have come true. Even the cross itself, when you look at Psalm 22, when you look at them casting lots for the Lord's clothing, when you look at him being pierced, when you look at the words that he was going to speak from the cross, my God, why have thou forsaken me? When you look at even Judas and the silver and the field, when you look at just the Lord's birth, so many prophecies. We know the Bible is true. The Bible is unavoidably a book of prophecies. So the point is, if we really believe that the scripture is true, that's why we witness. Because the scripture's true. If the scripture's true, then Christ is true. If Christ is true, then sin is true. If sin is true, then the punishment for sin is true. If the punishment for sin is true, then hell is true. If hell is true, then that's where people will spend eternity without Christ. Why do we witness? Because the scripture is true. Because of what Christ has done for each and every one of us. If we really believe that Jesus is the only way to God, then that's good news for people who are saved. That's not so good news for those who are lost. If there's only one source of eternal life, then everything else, no matter what it is. Yeah, but you know, that's unfair to say that to so many different religions. But if the word is true, if Christ is true, then that must stand the reason that everything else is not. If Christ is the only way to heaven, then that stands the reason that there are no other ways to heaven. That God is not sat on a mountain. That all the religions in the world are not camped around the base and they just happen to find a different way up to God. That means the God of the Bible is not the same as the God of the Quran. The God of the Bible is not the same as the God of the Hindus or the Buddhists. That Christ is the only way. If the opposite of heaven is real, and that being a burning hell, then those who refuse to accept the truth will spend eternity there. Why do we witness? Because God doesn't want anybody to spend an eternity in hell. It doesn't matter how bad they are. It doesn't matter how good people are. And it doesn't matter how bad people are. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And you might say, well, and people might ask, well, why did he create it? He created it for the devil. Because when the devil fell and drew a third of the heavenly host with him, God had a place prepared for them. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why do we witness? Because God wants people to be saved. God wants people to go to heaven. That's why God created us in the first place, to fellowship with him. And God wants that to continue for eternity. But in order to do that, people have to go to heaven God's way. You know, I'm sure each and every one of you have, you know, I've said this at some point. If you're in my house, you live by my rules. And if you come to my house, then you abide by the rules of this house. You know, not anybody can just wander into our house. You know, I really struggled when I first got married. I really struggled with people just walking into the house. I still struggle with it a little bit today, where, you know, we'll go and visit, like, Joe's brother or Joe's niece, and she just, like, walks straight in. Hello! Like, what are you doing? And she looks at me, Dad, she says, we're family. I don't think anything of just, like, opening mum and dad's front door and walking in. Why? Because it's family. I know, well, I think I know, I'm accepted there. So you have a right to go in. So I'm saying that to say this. Not anybody can just wander into God's house willy-nilly. They have to be accepted. In order to be accepted, they have to come God's way. They can't just barge in. The only way to go to heaven is through the blood of Christ. Once you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Bible says you can come boldly before the throne of grace. Why do we witness? So we answered one question, sort of. Do we truly believe? Do we believe that this is the Bible? Do we believe that heaven is real? Do we believe that hell is real? Do we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Then that's one of the reasons for witnessing. That's a way of witnessing. The next question I want to ask is, what motivates us the most? And that's the question we'll answer next week. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this night. Father, I just pray that you would just give us a heart for lost souls. I pray that you give us a heart for witnessing, Lord. I recognize that for some people it's difficult. For some people, our palms start sweating. The hairs on the back of our neck go up. We get nervous. We get tongue-tied. But Father, I just pray that you would help us just to rely upon you. That if we walk as close to you as possible, then our desires become your desires. Your desires become our desires. And that we would have a heart just to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to practice in the weeks ahead when we finally come to that challenge to turn the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. Lord, just help us practice that even, you know, among our family and church. Lord, help us to practice just turning the conversation around so we get used to thinking that way, to be able to talk to people about the Lord. Help us, Lord, over the next few weeks to understand the way. And if we can grasp the way of witnessing, then the how becomes a little bit easier for us. So, Father, would you just burden our church, challenge our church, equip our church, and excite our church for the possibility of being a witness to a lost and dying world with the gospel of Christ, and enable us to be the witnesses that we have to be in this day and age. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight. We love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you. Everybody for joining us online. I'm going to ask those